So if you have your Bible with you, we'd ask that you'd turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. Fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. And we're going to begin the reading lesson today in the first verse. And of course, Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. He and Caleb both were two that brought back the report that they can take the country. They can take Canaan, that with what God has done for them, that God will be with them no matter what obstacle, no matter what kind of enemy that they would come up against. And Joshua became second in command unto Moses. I think that Joshua probably walked with Moses as in a way a disciple, as in a way to watch how that God work through Moses and how that God could work through him. And so they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and they have just one more river, as the song says, one more river to cross, and that's going to be the Jordan River. Now, where they cross at is going to be a little bit tricky, but we're going to find how that turned out. In the first verse, it says, "It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people and of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where that the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." And the place they lodged at is called Gilgal, and it's very close to Jericho. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, and according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones?" Now, I've correctly read, and of course, the same thing is repeated over in the 21st verse of the same chapter, but our thought would come from that statement of a question that would be posed to them year after year after year, generation after generation after generation, that when they came unto the Jordan River, now there were 12 stones placed within the river, and then there were 12 stones placed at Gilgal. And this statement that is made would be repeated time and time again. What mean ye by these stones? Or in other words, what do you mean by this memorial? What do you mean by this monument that you have placed there? And it was very important. I believe that it was something that God commanded them to do. And it was very important because they would go back and no doubt question, did we do the right thing by coming over into this land? Did we follow God as we were supposed to follow Him? And you know, as I would walk up and down the rows and rows of those that had passed on, I thought to myself, oh my, what mean we by these stones? Do we remember today what these stones represent? I like to stop by the ones where there's a flag. And down at the brazen or at the brass inscription at the foot of their grave, it has their name, their rank, where they served at, how long they served. Some of them you can look at and you can kind of figure where that they were serving at and whether they died there or whether they didn't. But you know, I'm thankful for every one of those stones and every one of those memorials, because I wouldn't have this opportunity today if it were not for them. I'm thankful for the stones and for the memorials of those that preceded me, some of them dating back way into several centuries ago. And you kind of figure the history of what they might have come from, where they might have been, what they might have done. And some of them were people that came into the land and forged an existence, a living. Some of them came from foreign countries. You know, I've got relatives, and I'm not going to go into my background and everything like that, but I've got relatives that they didn't have the privilege of going through Ellis Island. Like some, who probably you can trace yours back, mine stowed away on a ship and came in. Talk about illegal aliens. But you know, they became citizens because they loved this country and the opportunity that was going to be given to them. And you know, that opportunity is afforded unto us today. Whenever that we look at the Jordan, so to speak, we can see from time to time the tops of those memorials, just like the children of Israel saw those memorials whenever that they would come into a time of drought and the Jordan didn't flow continuously. They'd see those 12 stones and they'd remember who brought them there. No, it wasn't a memorial unto Joshua. It wasn't a memorial unto Moses, because, my friend, if there was to be a memorial unto Moses, my friend, many would be going unto the place where Moses died, and there'd be a shrine there, and I would guarantee to you people would be offering offerings there to Moses. But Moses died, and God buried him. But the memorial that is important today that we remember is the memorial of how that God got us to where that we're at today. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those that lay down their life to protect this freedom that we've got. I'm thankful that they were willing to go. I'm thankful that, and there are those that are probably sitting here today that served and went and did not know if they were going to be coming back. I appreciate that. I thank you today for that. But those memorials remind us, my friend, ultimately of where we are and who got us there. Before that they crossed over the Jordan, there was one thing that they had to do. The priests were to go into the midst of the Jordan, and they were to stand there with the Ark of the Covenant until that all of them had crossed over. And then they were to memorialize that crossing with 12 stones, each one representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then they were to take 12 stones out in the midst of the river and place them over in Gilgal to remember how they got to the other side. I want you to know I'm thankful for all of these things that I have mentioned, and the memorial and the monument that we commemorate today. But I'm most importantly thankful today for the monument of the gospel. I'm thankful today that ultimately we would not have this opportunity, a blood-bought, sacrifice-purchased, redemptive sacrifice that was made to bring us here and for all of us to say today, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that I've committed unto Him against that day. They walked into that river, and you can imagine, my friend, probably those sons of Kohath standing there thinking, what has Joshua got us into? You know, we already went through the Red Sea. Why do we have to do that? But my friend, I want you to know, why did Christ go through what he did? Why did he step out of eternity? Why did he step out of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and come to this earth and was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit? Why did he come all of this way? I want to tell you the same reason why that those that we honor in those graveyards, they did it out of love, they did it out of commitment, but more importantly, they did it out of love. That's what brought Christ to this low ground that we, and he was not obligated in any way. You know, the Bible tells us over in the book of the Revelation, it says in one place that whenever that the seals were opened, and I believe the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation, when the seals were opened, there was one that came forth who was worthy, who had paid the price to take that book and to open the seals, because he had come forth out of glory, out of past eternity, out of his Father's house. And as my friends used to sing, out of the ivory palaces, he came, my friend, to the lowest place that he could have come to. And what moved him to do it? What moved him to sacrifice himself today, to lay down his life, to give his life, to shed his blood in the midst, my friend, of a darkened world, my friend, that you and I would be brought into? It was because of his love. The Bible says over in one place, it says, what is the greatest love that there is? There's the love of a man towards his wife, and that is ordained of God. Did you know that? That is ordained of God. There is the love of brother to brother or friend to friend. Jonathan and David had that kind of love. And I know in this world today, they try to make something nasty out of it. But my friend, I want you to know, you can have a brotherly love towards somebody, whether kin or not kin today. And it binds, and my friend, it ties together. And I wish there was more of that kind of love. But then there's the love that Jesus talked about and said in one place, no greater love hath any man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he turned to his disciples, and what did he do? He called them friends. He calls you and I friends today. Did you know that you're a friend of Christ? You're a friend of him that came from the bosom of the Father today. My friend, he loved you so much. He knew that you would need a Savior. He knew that you would need redemption. He knew that you would need one to offer themselves in the place of that individual that deserved death. I want to tell you, whenever that they crucified Christ, my friend, he didn't just take the place of Barabbas. He took my place. He took your place. He took, my friend, everyone. And my friend, he did it willingly. So whenever that they stepped into that water and they held that covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, there were three things about it today that I believe parted that way. It's just like that Christ parted the way unto God through him, just like they parted the River Jordan. Inside of that ark, which was a memorial in a sense, there was, first of all, there was the pot of manna that God had given them in the wilderness. That came from God. It wasn't something that was growing out in the desert. It wasn't something they planted. It wasn't something that they conjured up, that they were going to feed themselves with. This was a gift of God. This manna, this pot of manna, this was a holy bread that came down from heaven. Christ said, I am the bread of life. Do you know, my friend, that's how that we have life today, is because he is the bread of life. And you know, in order for bread to exercise or to do its duty and nourishment today, it has to be broken. It has to be taken in. It's got to be not just left in a whole loaf for everybody of us to remember and to wonder at. Wonder Bread builds body in 12 ways. Shows how old I am. I want you to know, my friend, that bread of life came down from heaven, given for the sins of the world, given for mankind today. And it was broken. Where was it broken? Upon the cross of Calvary. There, my friend, Christ offered his body. It was offered without spot. It was offered without blemish. Even Pilate himself, whenever that he examined Jesus, he said, "I find no fault in this man. Why are you bringing him here to me?" But it had to be necessary. It had to be necessary. To purchase our redemption, it had to be that way. And Christ Jesus, my friend, gave himself willingly. They didn't hold his arms out. They didn't hold his feet down where that they could nail it in. He gave it willingly. And he offered himself as a sacrifice. And brother, I want you to know, that's the core memorial of the Church of the Living God today, is Christ Jesus and him crucified. Paul said in one place, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, and also in the second chapter and second verse, he said, "Brother, I've determined not to know or preach anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because it's the only remedy for sin. And belief in that sacrifice, my friend, is what gives an individual the power to become the sons of God. So that pot of manna was inside of the covenant, mark of the covenant. And it was a perpetual memorial. And it was something today that we remember. When we go to study it, we go to remember it, we go to read about what it means. Do you know today it was the gospel unto them in that day? Paul said in one place, and I'm coming up with scriptures just right and left, but it's over, says over in the book of Galatian letter, that God foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham and unto subsequent generations. They had the gospel back then. Did you know that today? They had enough gospel preached that it gave them the foresight and the understanding that though they were sacrificing animal after animal after animal, there would be one that would come who would be the supreme sacrifice. And not only, my friend, the supreme sacrifice, inside of that covenant was the tablets of the covenant written with the finger of God. We're studying Daniel. And you know, there's about three times, maybe more, within the scriptures where that God used his finger to write a message. First was in the Mount of Sinai, where the God wrote with his finger the law of the covenant, every jot and every tittle of it that was supposed to be obeyed and adhered to. And if they obeyed, they would have life. If they disobeyed, they had death. But do you know today, my friend, that keeping the law, they proved it time and time and time again, they couldn't keep the law, or they refused to keep the law. But there was one, that same one that came forth, that kept the law of God perfectly. He was a perfect Son of God. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I've come not to destroy, but," he said, "I've come to fulfill." Well, preacher, does that mean that we go back under the law? You're still bound by it, but you can't keep it. But you can keep it by proxy, so to speak. Because if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And if he's in Christ Jesus and he's been saved and he's been redeemed by the blood of Christ today, he keeps the law. Even though that he may not be able to fulfill it personally, he fulfills it through Christ. He fulfills it through Jesus and what he did upon the cross of Calvary. And I dare say that if that ark was still here, and someone will ask me after church, do you think that ark is still someplace? Well, that's another story altogether. But that ark had within it not just one big piece of the rock that God wrote upon, broken. And it symbolized to us that we break the law and we need a Savior. God wrote it with his finger. God wrote upon the wall in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, in his throne room. And then Jesus Christ wrote in the sand. He fulfilled it, every bit of it. But you know that this story does not end. This memorial doesn't end, my friend, with just his death. I'm thankful that he resurrected and he conquered death. He conquered death, my friend, by the power that God vested within him. Within that same ark is contained Aaron's rod. Now, I want to tell you something. Yes, Aaron threw it down in front of Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. And yes, I know that Aaron used it, but my friend, it was just as dead as could be. There was no life within it whatsoever. You would not find anything to be able to graft something living within it. But whenever that they put that rod down with all the other rods, and I want to tell you, my friend, there's religions in this world and people can believe whatever they want to, but there's only one gospel that gives life today. There's only one gospel, one Savior, one Lord, one founder of a faith today, Christ Jesus, that gives life. Whenever that they compared the rods to decide who they were going to follow, Aaron's rod is the one that budded. Now I want to tell you something today, my friend. Christ Jesus is the one that buds life within us whenever that we are born of him. And inside of that Ark of the Covenant, my friend, was that rod. And that almond bud still budding. You see, when he gives life, he gives eternal life. He gives everlasting life. He does not give temporary life, but he gives eternal, everlasting life. Why? Because he is eternal. And also he gives that hope to us in that rod budding and giving forth a live almond plant. The memorial that there's a better resurrection. Did you know there's a better resurrection? Oh, but preacher, you said that you went through cemeteries and you walked by tombstones, some of them. You said today are not even readable because the sands of time have erased, you know, the name of the individual. And by that time, they're disintegrated and gone to dust. That was the same thing, my friend, they said when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus. Did you know that today? Oh, Master, if you'd just been here whenever that he was sick, if you'd just been here, he'd be alive today. And he said, roll the stone away. Roll the stone of doubt away. If you believe in me today, my friend, I want you to know that I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that believeth in me hath eternal life today. Don't hesitate. Roll that stone away. Oh, but Master, 4 days, he stinketh because of this Judean atmosphere. It's dry. It's hot. And my friend, it'll be unpleasant. No, it won't be unpleasant on that resurrection day whenever the Christ breaks the eastern sky. I want to tell you, my friend, though they've gone to the dust of the earth, though they are encased inside of a mausoleum, even though today that loved ones ones, my friend, may be over in a foreign land in the dust of the earth there. I want to tell you, whenever that Christ speaks and says, come forth, every individual will come forth renewed. And liken unto Him today. That's the memorial that I leave with you today that we have. The greatest memorial is, my friend, the memorial of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something today that it can be that for an individual that does not know Him in the free pardon of sin. You know, it's one thing to know about an individual. It's quite another thing to know the individual. I used to use this illustration, but it was back several presidential administrations ago. But I used to say, you know, if I went to, and I guess it's President Biden, if I went to the White House and I said, I know about President Biden, I want to go see him. Oh yeah, sure you do. You're not related to him, you have no credentials whatsoever. But I would go to President Biden and I would say, I'm your cousin once removed. Oh yeah, come on in, cuz. My friend, it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. People might know about Him. My friend, there are religions that know about Him. And they'll even acknowledge Him to a degree, but not as Savior and Lord. They'll call Him a great prophet. They'll call Him a great philosopher. They'll call Him all kinds of things. But very few of them call Him Savior and have experienced His grace. But my friend, those that can say, I not only know about Jesus, I know Jesus. I remember as a 17-year-old boy becoming acquainted with Him. I thought I knew about Him, and I know that it was real. But boy, when He saved my soul, I met the best friend. Sorry, hon. But I met the best friend that I ever had and ever will have in this world. And you know, I would today that everybody would be able to have that memorial. My friend, that they not only know about Him, they not only read about Him and acknowledge Him, but that they might know Him in the free pardon of sin, that they might truly be able to say, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He is the one who has redeemed me with His blood, and when He comes back and He calls my name wherever that I'm at, I'm going to answer that call, and you are too. And you don't want to be something today, whenever the Memorial Days end. Yeah, they're going to end someday. Whenever that He comes back. Glorious day, whenever that He comes back. I want to tell you, Thessalonians is true. In fact, I saw a tombstone where it quoted that whole thing. Behold, we'll not sleep. Part of it was that. But also it said, the trumpet shall sound, and there'll be a shout, and the voice of the archangel from one end of this universe to the other. There is going to be a glorious proclamation that the King of all creation and all those that have been born again and all those that have been formed and so on. We could go on and on and on about Him, but that whenever that He speaks, we're going to come forth from wherever that we're at. I'm sorry, dentist. I got an appointment to meet with the Creator. Well, I'm sorry, doc. You can charge my insurance you want to. But I got a Savior I'm going out to meet. That's a reality. Do you know that? We could be sitting in the doctor's office and, boy, there we go. What? Try to explain that to your doctor. But when that comes, because we have that memorial in our heart, we'll answer that call. And I want you to know, my friend, there's going to be a shout from us too. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, dear Lord Jesus, thanks be unto you today that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the true memorial. That's the true victory today. There is none other, my friend, to look forward to. And yes, I'll stand at the grave of a loved one and probably weep, but I want you to know today, there is a memorial, there is a hope that is sure and steadfast today. And my friend, I don't care what the world does. They can do whatever they want to. But my friend, Christ Jesus, that memorial, that time that He saved my soul, that time He became real to me, oh, that's precious. That's precious today.